Some people think that this world is ruled by two forces, a good force and a bad force, a wicked force and a gracious and a good force. Two powers. And the battle is going on. Sometimes the bad force or the bad power wins, conquers, prevails, and bad things happen. And when the good force prevails or wins, good things happen. The people of God are under the good force, God, and the wicked people under the other force, the bad force, the force of Satan. And the thing that the world is under two forces that are fighting against us, each other. We call this, in theology, dualism. As if there are two gods. God of good and God of evil. And this is against what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that God is God above all. He is the God over all. And when I say that God is above all or over all, it doesn't mean that He only sees what's happening and will intervene at the right point. No. Even as the evil and wicked people, as the most wicked person is acting, He is under God's sovereignty, under God's control, and everything that He is doing is before God's eyes. In fact, it is part of the eternal decrees. He is accomplishing God's very plans through what He is doing. What He is doing is evil. Yes, He is responsible. Yes, He will be just for us for it. Yes. But it is not that God is just watching and His hands are bound behind His back and He can't do anything. He is God above all. And the book of Daniel, as we have seen last week and we shall see this week, is screaming to us, crying to us that God is sovereign over all. We are talking in the book of Daniel about kings of nations, the greatest kings on earth at that time. And we are being told, we have been taught that God is above all. The hearts of the kings are in His hands. The final word is not the king's word. It's not the wicked people's word. It's God's word. And we will see how God is above all. We'll see how the wicked will be judged and how the righteous will be vindicated in this scene. Because this universe, this world, has a good God, a righteous God. The scene before us, it's a famous scene, but it is a heavy scene. We see God's man, Daniel, is being plotted against. People are planning to get rid of him in a very heinous way, to put him into the den of lions, to eat him, to devour him. I was just saying this morning to young children. When you go to the zoo, one of the most important animals people will be excited to see is the lion. Strong, powerful, a beast. And the zoos, they would do lots of limits and precautions to make sure that no one would come near or close, because they know if someone comes close, he will be devoured. He will be destroyed. You watch them from far. And even as you watch them from far, just hearing the lions roaring, it brings trembling in the heart. And here a man is being thrown to the lion's den. What a scene. Bringing this old Daniel, who's not young anymore, an old man, to be thrown to the lion's den. And in this serious, hideous scene, we will see three things. First of all, we will see the peace of God. And second, we will see the justice of God. And third, we will see the love of God. The peace of God, the justice of God, and the love of God. As we think of the peace of God in this scene, you may ask, what kind of peace are you talking about? We are talking about someone who is going to be thrown to the lion's den. Yes, in the lion's den, we shall see great peace. But before going deeper, let me remind you of what is called the conspiracy theory, or whether with people or with nations. Many people think of conspiracies. Sometimes they are true, sometimes they are not. Many men think that people are plotting against them, trying to destroy them. They are whispering with each other against them. And they start to feel concerned. They start to have anxiety, fear. Are they talking about me? What are they plotting against me? They want to get rid of me. They want to destroy me. Think of someone in his work. He's a boss. He has many employees under him. And he sees his employees talking, whispering. They must be talking about me. Fear, anxiety, and then a sense of hatred will grow in the heart to the extent he can get rid of them. I will get rid of them before they get rid of me. They must be plotting against me. Think of a person whose life is like that. Life described by anxiety and hatred and fear. It's totally against what we just said, the peace of God. He always wants to protect himself or herself and try to get rid of people. It's a disease of doubt that comes from a prideful heart. This is exactly what the contrary of Daniel's case in this scene. Although he has been truly plotted against, he was peaceful. We didn't see hatred. We didn't see anxiety. And this is not because that Daniel was not aware of what's happening. Some may think maybe if Daniel was aware of what being plotted against him, he would be more concerned. Daniel is aware. Daniel is not naive. In fact, Daniel was not a normal guy. Daniel has been in the courts of the kings for decades. A young man who came from Judah one day. And through time, he gained the trust of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. And he became in a great position in this kingdom for years and years and years. And even when another kingdom came, the kingdom of Persia, they kept the same guy in the same place. The king Darius even elevated him to a higher position. This must be not a normal man. As the text says, he had excellent spirits in him. Politically speaking, wisdom, brilliance, understanding, faithfulness. Daniel was a very smart man. He would not be easily deceived, and he would not be easily plotted against. And definitely he was aware of what's happening. And the text itself tells us this. If you go to verse 10, Daniel was aware of what's happening. And even though he was aware, he didn't change what he's doing. In verse 10, this is what it says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing by the king, that no one would lift petitions except for the king for 30 days, Daniel was aware of that. Even though he knew it, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. His religious life is the same. His piety is the same. He knows the threat. He knows what may happen because of that. And he didn't change his mind. He did not stop praying to God, even though it was contrary to the king's command. And he's the closest to the king. He understood that a plot was made against him, and he did not stop praying to God. Daniel knew that he didn't live in a perfect world. It's a world full of wicked people. It's a world full of lions. Not only lions in the den, but lions outside the den as well. Lions waiting for him to make one mistake to get rid of him. But Daniel also understood that there is a God above all. He is in control of all things. He is sovereign. Even the most evil and wicked people and all their plots against God and his people, they are under God's sovereignty. His trust in God generated this peace that we can see in this story. A peace that the world does not know, cannot comprehend. And on the contrary, we see another important person in this chapter. The king. But he was not just the king, he is a disturbed king. A king that found himself made a huge mistake. He signed a decision that will cause his best man in the kingdom to be thrown to the lion's den. He's not happy. He's concerned. He has been trapped by this wicked president and counselor to sign a decree that will eliminate Daniel from the scene. He wrote it in the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be abrogated. And one may think, do you think the king could have been able to change this decree? Could he sign another contrary one to save Daniel? If you think about it, he could. He's the strongest man on earth. In fact, later on in the chapter, he wrote another decree that saved Daniel and destroyed all these men themselves. He wrote a decree that the God of Daniel to be worshipped, to be prayed for. He could have done this. But it seems, in the beginning of the story, that he found himself in a position. Either my love to Daniel, or my reputation, my word. Maybe if I change my word here, the people in the kingdom will not trust me, will not respect me. No, this is a very high price. I will not pay this. I will get rid of Daniel. Painful? Yes. He spent the whole day trying to find a way. He couldn't. And at the end of the day, he put Daniel in the lion's den. Was it easy for him? No. Was he peaceful as he was doing this? No. While Daniel was in peace in the lion's den, this king was disturbed and troubled in his palace. In his palace. If you look with me in verse 18 to see how this king feels, how disturbed he is. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. And whenever you see fasting, you know this is mourning. This is sadness. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Even when he went to the next day to check on Daniel in verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He couldn't sleep. He's lamenting. In fact, he doesn't have hope that Daniel is alive. And he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? This was the situation of the king on this night. He had all his possessions. He was in his palace. He had all what the world would dream of for someone to live happily, joyfully, in peace. But there was no peace. With all what he had, there was no peace. And Daniel, in the lion's den, from the way he answered the king, we know that he was peaceful. He was in peace. King Darius had every pleasure the world had to offer, but he enjoyed none of it. Daniel had nothing but God's presence in the midst of his trials. Yet he enjoyed a night of peace and rest. And this shows us that the peace of God, or the peace, doesn't come from the possessions we have, from the achievements we have done, but from the presence and favor of God in our lives. This is what brings peace in the heart. Daniel was left completely alone in this scene, with the lions. No help was offered to him. Even the king, the greatest king, was not able to help him. But there was a greater king who was with Daniel on this night. And this king, in the midst of his afflictions, in the midst of his trials, gave him peace. God's decision is the most important decision. God's view of us, the way God relates to us, is the most important relationship that you can ever have. He's the most important person you can relate to. If you are in peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have peace. Unspeakable peace. The most important peace that you may have. But if you have peace with everyone else, which is not true, and you don't have peace with God, you are in the greatest trouble that you can ever have, where the wrath of God is revealed against those who are against him. In the midst of his affliction, his peace was revealed as he prayed and gave thanks to God. Think of this. Think of a day that you know that the greatest power on earth is going to look for you and may put you to execution for your faithfulness to God. How would you pray on this night? What kind of words that you would bring to God on this night? Look with me how Daniel prayed on this night after he knew that the decree was signed. Listen what he prayed for, how he prayed in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Give thanks. The greatest power on earth are plotting against him. King Darius signed a decree that will put him to the lion's den, and he's giving thanks to God. Where does this come from? He trusted God. He had what we know in the New Testament as the unspeakable, unsearchable peace. Isn't this exactly what Paul was saying in the book of Philippians, chapter 4? Listen what Paul is saying in Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Do you want this peace? There is only one way to have this such peace: to be reconciled to God through Christ. And this takes me to the second point: the price for this peace. Where does this peace come from? How can a man be that peaceful in the lion's den, where the powers of men are plotting against men, against him? And here we will look at the justice of God. The scene shows us that the lions did not approach Daniel all night. Did the nature of the lions change on that day or on that night? Did they become vegetarian? No. They are still lions. They eat men. They eat anything that is alive before it. In fact, these same lions, the following night or the following day, they devoured the other people, the other families, the men with their children and their wives. They ate them. They destroyed them. They crushed their bones. The lion's nature did not change on this day. But there is a God who opens the mouth of a lion and closes the mouth of a lion. They are not just acting according to their instinct. God's sovereignty is seen in the scene. God controls the lion. He is the one who opened their mouth and closed their mouth. But why did the lions close their mouth with Daniel and devoured the other men with their families? Why did God close the mouth of the lions with Daniel and opened it with the other wicked people? See what Daniel says. Daniel gives us the reason. Why did the lions did not eat him on that day? Why their mouths kept shut? In verse 22. When the king asked him, Daniel, were you kept safe? Were you delivered? He says, my God has sent his angel, in verse 22, and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. And the reason? For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. What a statement. What a declaration. I was kept from the mouth of the lions because I was found innocent before God. And before I go further here, we often read this story and we think this story must be about how God keeps his people, keeps them from the persecution. And it's true, God can keep his people from persecution, as he did with Daniel. But if you think of the church history, or even the history of the scripture, how many godly people, how many of the saints were killed through persecution, were even eaten by lions? Many, many men were eaten by lions for their faith. Was God not in control at these times? We know that God is in control. Yet these men were eaten. But in the case of Daniel, he was not. God has a purpose in both cases. So I don't think the main goal of this text is to show us how God delivers his people from the dangers of this world, from persecution. Yes, he can deliver. Definitely he delivers. He delivered Daniel. He delivered many people from the persecutions. But other people have been killed, have been beaten, have lost their families. And God still is in control. And God is good. And God is wise. This story is primarily about different things. It's about the final judgment and how it will look like. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is pointing us to something beyond the persecutions of this life. The scene that is before us depicts the final judgment on the last day, when all believers will be saved from God's condemnation and the wicked will have no escape, will be killed. Although the king put Daniel and the others in the same place, they both went through the same experience. But one survived and the others did not. And this will be the case on the last day. The last day which the scripture calls it the day of wrath. The day of judgment. Where Christ will come again and judge the the living and the dead, as we just read in the Apostles' Creed. But on that last day, all those who are in Christ will not be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They will be saved from the wrath of God. But all the wicked will have no place to escape. There is no escape apart from Christ, as was the case with these men. And if you think of who were thrown on the lion's den on that day, it was not just the men that plotted against Daniel. If you notice, it was their wives, their children, all their families. They were thrown into the lion's den. Again, it's a picture of the final judgment. We have seen this again and again in the scripture. In the flood, everyone was taken, except Noah and his family. In Sodom and Gomorrah, everyone was taken. The Canaanite cities, which were against God, all the cities were wiped out. And all these stories, all these events, the Lord is teaching us through them that judgment is coming. The final judgment will be much worse, more fearful, more terrifying, and no one will be able to escape. And here we see the scene again. On the last day, the judgment will not be by lions. The judgment will be an everlasting fire apart from God's presence. But the believers will survive through this judgment. In fact, they will be rejoicing. Think of the day of the Exodus from Egypt, when this angel of the Lord came to every house in Egypt. Many houses were mourning, weeping for the loss of their firstborn. But the same day was the day of deliverance, the day of great salvation, the day of singing. And so will be the last day. The believers will survive this judgment, and they will hear the same divine judgment that Daniel heard, or Daniel said in the scene. Look again with me in verse 22. This is what they will hear. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, I was found innocent in his sight. I have done no wrong. But how can this be? We have done wrong. We are not innocent. Even Daniel himself is not innocent. How can we hear this declaration? I was found innocent before him. The only reason this declaration will be said is because there was someone thrown to the lion's den in our place, was eaten by the lions, was devoured by death in our place. And his name is Jesus Christ. We deserve to be thrown to the lion's den. We deserve to be thrown into the pit and be eaten by the lions. We deserve to be condemned forever. The only reason we will escape the divine judgment, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of the one who endured greater things than Daniel in our place. In fact, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel's experience in the lion's den, shadows what our Lord went through. The story is preparing us for a greater scene. The scene of Golgotha. The scene of Calvary. If you think of the story of Daniel, and how things happened to Daniel, and compare what things happened to Christ on that day, you'll find lots of similarities. Daniel was falsely accused by his enemies. He was accused before a king, King Darius. Just as Christ was falsely accused by his enemies before Pontius Pilate. King Darius was not happy with killing Daniel. He tried to save him. But his reputation was more important for him. The same happened with Pontius Pilate. He tried with all his might to save Christ. Even his wife, she had a bad dream. She couldn't sleep because of Christ. But at the end, he handed Christ over to a very violent death. Just as Daniel was placed in the lion's den, and a stone was placed on the den, and sealed with the king's seal, Christ was put into the tomb, and a stone was rolled over the tomb, and a Roman seal was put on the stone, so that they would be sure his fate would not change. While Daniel suffered the threat of death, only the threat of death, Christ underwent death itself. And he did this for his people. Although he was innocent, he was condemned as a sinner. And there was no angel to shut the mouth of the lions on that day. This is how the psalm describes what Christ went through. If you think of Psalm 22, and if you read the experience of Christ, what he was going through, you will see the story of Daniel in its true sense. Listen to these words from Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, has thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. This is what Christ went through. This is what he went through when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this experience was not because he was a sinner. It was because of us. In my place he stood. In our place he was condemned. Christ died for our sins, and having paid the price of our sins as the righteous, innocent one, death could not hold him. His body remained in the tomb for 3 days until the angel of the Lord came and rolled away the stone, and the Lord rose again, conquering death. As Daniel came out of the pit, so Christ came out of the tomb. After paying the debt of our sins, the heavenly court on this day issued the decision and raised him from the dead. For who is the only one who deserves to be told innocent, not guilty? He is the only one who deserves to say, I was found innocent in his sight. But you know what is amazing? Is this declaration that he is innocent is not only for him. It is now for all those who are in Jesus Christ. They would hear the same words. They can speak the same word. I was found innocent in his sight, in Christ Jesus. there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is the most important declaration you can ever have, you can ever hear. And it's only possible in Christ, the one who went to the lion's den in our place. This is how we can be acceptable before God, because of Christ's work for us. So as we think of Daniel, we will not be saved by imitating Daniel. We'll be saved because of what the Lord of Daniel has done in our place. And this salvation is not just saving us from the condemnation of sin, but it's also salvation from the power of sin. What Christ has done for us is not just to save us from the punishment, but He came to save us from the love of sin. And this is my third and last point, the love of God. Usually when we hear this statement, we think of God's love for us. And it's true. And it's more common this way in the scripture. When we speak about the love of God, we think of His love to us. But this same phrase can also refer to something else. It can refer to our love to God. The love of God in our hearts. And Christ died that we may not only be forgiven, but that our nature may change. A true and new love would be poured in our hearts. Hearts of flesh that can love God, can fear Him, can obey Him. And Daniel is one of those in whom God has worked based on the work of Christ, so that he may love God and fear God above all things. What Christ purchased for us was not only escape for eternal pit, but it's also a new heart that loves God. And this love is not only sentiments or emotions. It's always reflected in deeds, in actions, in words, in life. Wasn't this the case with Daniel? If you look with me to Daniel's heart and love for God, it's everywhere in the chapter. He loved God more than anything else. Here we are before Daniel, an old man who has served God for many years, has been faithful to the end of his life, and now he's being tempted to deny his God, to stop praying for him, to be fearful, so that he may not be eaten by lions. But Daniel did not abandon his love for God, even if the price is going to be being eaten by lions. What a temptation. And what a love. In fact, his enemies made their plots because they knew that he loved God. Even his enemies. All their plans was built according to the fact that they knew that Daniel loves and fears God. In the beginning of the chapter, it said, they found no fault in him. They can't hold him. They can't find any mistakes that would cause him to be judged or condemned. The only way to get rid of Daniel is to use his faithfulness to his God. We know his enemies. We know that Daniel is faithful to his God. He will not abandon his God. He will not be unfaithful. We are sure of this. Let's use this. What a witness. What a witness. And it's coming not from his friends. It's coming from his enemies. They were sure, if Daniel goes through this situation, what he's going to do and what he's going to say. They were sure what Daniel will be holding to. And I bring this question to myself and to you all today. Do your enemies know what you would do in any situation? Can they expect what you will say and what you will do when temptation comes? Do they have this trust and confidence that you will be faithful to your God and to His commandments because you fear Him, because you love Him? Not your enemies, not my enemies. Do your friends know what you will say and what you will do in certain situations? That your love to God will shape what you will say and how you will act and how you will react? Is the love of God evident in our lives that the closest people to us can see it? Do your family, or does your family in your house, can testify to your love to God, to the fear of God in your heart? This is what Christ died for. Not just that we obey Him out of fear, but to obey Him out of love. That the fear of God, not the fear of man, would be in our hearts, even if the price is going to be being thrown to the lion's den. This is something that you and I cannot produce in our hearts. We cannot fake it. We cannot make it happen if it's not authentic. It's God's work. And Christ died for that. He guaranteed that. He purchased this new love for Him. Listen what God says in Jeremiah 32. What He promises to His people. In Jeremiah 32, these words is being said to the people who are going to be in the exile, being punished by God for their sins, for the love for idols. This is what God says in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That is peace with Him, restoration to the relationship with Him. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them, and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And listen to this. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. This is what God is promising us. He shall put fear in our hearts to Him. Divine love. At the end of the chapter, the king Darius issued a decree. And the decree is that people in all the earth may revere, may respect, may fear Daniel's God. And he did this after what he saw in the scene, how God saved Daniel from the lion's den. He decreed a command that people may fear God. People can obey this command only externally, out of fear. King Darius can never search the heart of the people and make sure that everyone will fear Jehovah, because he just made a decree. He doesn't have control on that. But our king does not only command us to fear Him, He is able to change the hearts so that we may love Him and fear Him. We would obey Him out of love. And He guarantees this promise by the blood of the Lamb. Christ, who died for our sins and was raised again for our justification, so that we may love God from all our hearts and minds and souls. And my question for you today, do you have this peace with God? have you hid yourself in the Lord of Daniel, who went to the pit in your place? Does the love of God fill your heart that you desire with all your strength, all your heart, to obey and follow Him forever? Do you long that your sins would be removed completely, and one day you will say, I will sin no more? Do you long to that day? The price is paid. The work is complete. Come to this Savior, and you will enjoy this peace of God and this love of God. Amen. Let's pray.